maybe just a few minutes after 10 o'clock, we'll quit wherever we are in this talk, and we'll pick it up again this afternoon. Because the first two dangers I want to talk about are the ones that I think are the most important as far as we are concerned. Someone wrote that the life of every man is a diary in which he plans to write one story, and he writes another. And the humblest hour is when he compares the volume as it is with what he had hoped to make it. Everybody begins life with the idea that it's going to be ideal. It's going to be a success. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have kids. I'm going to have a good job. And it's just going to be a great time. It's going to be like we went through some parts of high school and just had a great time. And all of a sudden, reality crashes in on the top of us, and it is not that easy. Sin, divorce, job problems, financial issues crash in on us, and we don't expect them. Now, when I talk about this issue of dangers, I'd like to describe what I mean by dangers. Everybody knows that when you're walking next to an edge of a cliff, or out like I used to do, you know, at various times, out in a raging torrent of a river, and you're going out on the rocks, you know you're supposed to be careful, right? And so you are very, very, very careful because you know that the danger exists. And so you really take a lot of precautions to not hurt yourself. And that's one kind of danger. But the other kind of a danger is you know something that intellectually that it exists, but somehow you can't figure out how to do it. And the way I illustrate it is this. When I go to England or to Australia or anywhere where they drive on the other side of the street, you know, when they're driving on the left-hand side instead of the right, I have prompted myself. I know exactly what to do because I know that when I get out into the street, I need to look the other direction for cars. But I can't tell you how many times that I've been there and I look the wrong way. The guy, someone grabs my arm and keeps me out of the way of a car coming on. Now, see, I knew the danger was there, but somehow it had not clicked with me inside. And I still go out. Now, that's the kind of danger I'm going to be talking about. We know that these dangers exist, but somehow we don't click with them. We can't sort of remember them. We walk into them, and we don't know that we're walking into them. And so these five dangers are what I want to talk about today. The first one that I'd like to talk about is the issue of loss and sin. Let's talk just a bit about loss. I remember the first time that I experienced a deep sense of loss, and it occurred about 100, how far is Des Moines from here, Bud?
About 3.5 hours.
About 3.5 hours, okay, just north of where Bud lives, in a little town of Garden City, Iowa, 100 people where I grew up till I was almost 9 years old. And I mean, it's a little town. When I was growing up, our phone number was 9. So, you know, just, and the town hasn't changed. They got longer phone numbers and people occasionally use them. But, you know, I had Central and Sadie was down at Central and she'd listen in on all the conversations. And then us kids would try and disturb her because this little Central house, you know, we did all kinds of crazy things that there back in those days. But my parents divorced when I was just a few months old, and at age 8, my mother remarried, and I hardly even knew the guy. And after World War II, he came back from Burma and India, and they'd been married just a few months before, but I was packed into a car on January 2nd in the middle of winter and left that little town of Garden City, Iowa, and headed almost 2,000 miles west to Spokane, Washington, with a new stepfather whom I did not know, and leaving the grandfather that I did. And it was traumatic. I mean, when I said goodbye and drove out of that little town, heading into that unknown future to a town of almost 200,000 people, it really, really shook me up. And if any of you have got 9-year-old kids, you know that they can be shook up. And if you can remember back when you were 9, those were very difficult days because you couldn't put anything together. And that loss marked me in ways that I probably don't even know to this day. Now, all of us have had losses. Some of them are open wounds that clearly people can see, and other of them are just deep in our lives. Now, what is the opposite of losing?
Winning.
Right. The opposite of losing is winning. And it's interesting how we raise our kids. We want them to win. I know with my grandchildren, you know, we play chess, and although he beat me recently. And the fact is that we usually can win, you know, if you kind of hold back. You don't want them to feel bad. You always want them to win, to feel good. And I got 2 grandchildren in wrestling right now. It's one of them went through all last year losing every match. This year I was there for his first win. He actually got to regionals. And, you know, you cheer. But what do you teach kids to do? It's good to win and what? Bad to lose. Now, we don't do much to talk to them about losing and what it means, Luke. I think good coaches do. But the fact is, everybody grows up thinking that they ought to win, but we don't teach people how to lose and to suffer loss. Now, there's a lot of losses in life, whether it's not making a team or failing an exam or losing a job, losing a marriage. And all kinds of things are losses, and it's part of growing up and toughing up. Now, all of you have experienced losses in your life. But I believe that there comes a time when losses pose great danger. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. I'd like to just read that to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10. Paul said, by the way, verse 7, one of my favorite ones that Leroy Imes gave me one time, says we're crackpots, we're jars of clay. That's verse 7. But verse 8 says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, God says that we're going to encounter all of these difficult things in our lives. And we all know, enough of you are old enough to know that life is not simple. But many of us still have not resolved those things in our life which were difficult and were not simple. And so I'd like to talk about what I call the predictable losses of life. And the first thing I'd like to talk about is the loss of motivation. Motivation is very, very hard to define. If you read books, you go to seminars, and you try and gin up a motivation to make money or to do good or to sell more. I'd say everybody at some point in time has lost motivation. I'd like to just take a little poll. How many of you can identify a time in your life when you just lost your motivation? Okay, now hold your hands up for a second. Now, how many of you told people that you'd lost motivation? A few of you did. Okay. Most people don't. Most men, when they lose their motivation, just shut their mouths, stuff it, and don't tell anybody. Now, what causes us to lose motivation? I think a failure or a perceived failure, a lost marriage, a boring job, not getting a promotion. All kinds of things start to hit us with losing motivation. I remember when our son was killed about 14 years ago, almost 15 now, I just totally lost my motivation. I had never lost motivation prior to that. But it just kind of took the wind out of my sails. And for almost 2 years, I found myself without motivation, and I was president of the Navigators. Now, that is, here you got to go and lead, but yet you don't feel motivated. And motivation affects us in different ways. Depends on your personality, your age, your stage of life, your health, all of those kinds of things. But motivation and loss of motivation is a silent cry that most men have and never share. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6, he had lost his motivation. He says, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, it says in the NIV, and the NAS, it says the depressed. God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so Paul himself, the guy that you never think lost his motivation, was depressed and needed somebody else. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that in a few moments. The second loss is the loss of position. No position is forever. We are all going to lose our position. Whether you have titles or jobs or whatever it is, every role that you ever have in your life, you will eventually lose. And when we lose our position, then we find ourselves often at loose ends. Men don't know what to do when they lose their position. Because, just think about this. Someone comes up to you and asks your name. And then what's the next question? What do you do? Now, you want to be able to tell them something classy. You don't want to say, well, I swap hogs. Or you don't want to say, well, I haven't got a job now and I'm in my third job. You don't want to say, well, I don't do, you know, you fish around now. And you want to communicate to them, well, I am something. And the I am something often comes from what you do, right? And often comes from your position in some way or another. And so when you lose that position, it can really send you into a tailspin. And that happens in a lot of things. I probably do need that. I'm still battling that stuff that's gone around 3-4 weeks ago. And so whether it's your restructuring of a company that you lose your job, I've watched many people in the military get passed over for promotion. And it really is traumatic. In the Old Testament, you remember Saul was going to lose his position as king. And what did he do? He did everything possible to keep it. Whereas David was going to lose his position. You remember when he was being chased out of Jerusalem? And they're throwing dirt at him and everything. And they said, should I go and kill that guy throwing dirt who's yelling at me? And he says, no, he might be right. He says, if God wants me back, God will bring me back. So David actually was willing to lose his position. Saul was not willing to lose his position. I remember talking to a friend of mine who was an army chaplain, and he was talking about a 4-star general who had retired, and he was dying 2 years after he retired in the hospital. He said, General, what was it like to leave the army as a general in your position? He says, well, you know, they had that big parade and they had hundreds and thousands of people that I commanded. They had a band and all of this, and I never had to make a phone call. I didn't even drive myself. Everything was done for me and everybody hopped at my command. He says, the minute the ceremony was over, he said, I got in my RV with my wife and drove out the gate. And from then on, I didn't command anything except the steering wheel of my RV. And my wife told me where to turn that. And he totally lost motivation. And he died within 2 years. A contrast was one of the men early in my life that had an influence with me when I was in the military. His name was Lieutenant General William K. Harrison. He was called the Christian General. General Harrison was the chief negotiator at Panmunjom at the end of the Korean War. And I remember having him sitting in my living room when I was at the Air Force Academy and asking him what it was like to work with MacArthur. MacArthur had asked him to do the job because he trusted him. But General Harrison never, ever, ever got what he wanted most, and that is a field command. But he just did what he was asked to do, and every executive officer and aide that he ever had, he led to Christ. And I remember meeting him in Dayton, Ohio, when we had him come to speak one time. And I was walking down the Dayton airport, and I said, "General, how you doing?" He said, "Great, bowel movement every day." I thought, there's a, yeah, you know what that is. We talked last night about, that's an Army guy, of course. You got to think about things like that. But the fact is, he kept going into the end. He left his position in the Air Force, became chairman of the board at Dallas Seminary, wrote a book on Revelation, always out ministering to people. And I can remember him sitting in my living room ministering to cadets. I mean, he never quit. See, the position didn't really matter. And all of us at some time are going to lose our position. And most of you have at one time or another, and you've struggled with it. Now, the third loss is the loss of influence, and this is worse. It's one thing to lose your position, it's another to lose your influence. The fact is that nobody calls you. When I retired from the military portion of my life, two things happened. Margie, my secretary, said, "Jerry, do you realize that almost half the phone calls that you got quit within 24 hours? My successor gave me a courtesy call maybe once, maybe twice. Nobody ever asked me what I thought again about it. I mean, it was bang. It was gone. And that influence in that particular arena was dead. There are three kinds of influences that you have. There is the influence of your person, just who you are, through just life, and it can be destroyed by sin, and you have no more influence. The second is the influence of your performance. That is, you are a guy who gets things done. And that will soon be diminished by your age and by your capacity. And the third thing is the influence of your knowledge, which is a function of just all that you've done through your life. But it will soon become outdated. My background is in the field of astrodynamics. And I did a textbook in that. But people don't come in anymore and ask me about that. I'm outdated. I don't know what to do in those arenas today. Yeah, I could get up and fake it in a classroom for a little while. And last night I got an email with our former department having a banquet and dining in. They always let me know. But I go there and I'm no longer the expert. There are guys whose knowledge has far surpassed mine. Now, that's fine in your technical or your professional field, but I'll tell you an area where it's not fine, and that's in this area of the scriptures. That you have to keep going and keep learning. And in fact, even in my own field, I do keep working on that even today. Because most people outside of this rather insulated Christian realm know me in a different fashion. And so I do work on keeping somewhat up to date. Now, I don't pretend to really keep up to date. But you see, knowledge, soon you become outdated. Now, there will come a time in your life when you think no one listens to you. I remember talking to one navigator staff guy who's up in years now, and he says, you know, I know all the answers today, but nobody asks me questions anymore. And Mary told me one time, she said, if people know, quote, who we are, we have great interaction in a crowd. But we get around some groups of young people, and Mary says, it's really interesting how young people just look through you. They don't even bother to talk to you. Well, then they find out, oh, you're somebody, you've written a book. Well, then all of a sudden you get it. But I mean, just as a person, you kind of lose that. So you lose this influence. And I remember reading an account that was written by Somerset Maugham. And it was a story of a vibrant young man who was sitting with an elderly couple. And here is what Mom writes. Philip realized that they had done with life, these two quiet little people. They belonged to a past generation, and they were waiting there patiently, rather stupidly, for death. And he, in his vigor and his youth, thirsting for excitement and adventure, was appalled at the waste. They had done nothing, and when they went, it would be just as if they had never been. Now that scares us, because you want to leave a heritage. You want to leave a legacy. And men, all I can tell you is it won't happen just like that, that you continue to have an influence. Because there are so many things that can undermine your credibility, whether it be bitterness or cynicism, and I'll talk about those just a little bit later. But the fact is that you will lose some of your influence. Ecclesiastes 10, chapter 1, I mean verse 1. Ecclesiastes 10, as dead flies give the perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. There's so much you can do to destroy your influence and to make it of absolutely no use. Now, the fourth one is somewhat related to this. It's the loss of identity. Now, we've already talked about that some, that we have an identity generally with what we do, or as a father, or as a grandfather, or as something. And that identity eventually goes away, and we won't have it anymore. But when our identity is in Jesus Christ, then you have an identity that goes on forever. One of the influences in the first 10 years that I was president of the Navigators was J. Oswald Sanders, a godly man, and he, two wives, he outlived two wives. When he was age 50, he left his law practice in New Zealand and became the president of China Inland Mission. At the time when they had to extract all the people out of China. And then he went on and did many, many other things. But he would come, and I remember he'd stay in our house and said, do you need anything, Ozzie? Well, no, just a bed and occasionally a meal. That's all I need. He never demanded anything. And he wrote profusely through the latter part of his life. And one of the greatest books he wrote was Spiritual Maturity, another one called Spiritual Leadership. If you haven't read him, you ought to. I remember calling him shortly before he died of cancer at age 91, and I called him and I said, well, how you doing? He said, well, I'm working on my last book, because, of course, I've said that about six times, he said. He said, but this time it's for real. This is the end. And within 3 months, the Lord had taken him. But he never lost his enthusiasm for communicating the Word of God, and he never demanded anything from anybody. It was really an interesting thing. I was with Lauren Sanney about 5 weeks ago, and we were actually discussing his funeral. And he said, before Lauren Sanney, the former president of the Navigators prior to me, and he said, as we were sitting down with him, Alan Anders and Mike Trenier and I went to sit with him for a while. He said, first of all, I want to tell you something. He said, the Navigators don't owe me anything. He said, you don't have to do anything. Who am I to think that the Navigators would want to have a memorial service for me? He said, so just that's the first thing I want you to know. And then we say, well, we are going to. So, you know, it's gonna happen. But the fact is that he says, I don't demand anything. So see, if our identity is that we are known or that somebody honor us, then we've lost our identity. We don't have it in the right place. And the identity has to be in Christ. And the final thing that I'd like to mention here is a loss of confidence. All of us, it's a little similar to loss of motivation. But loss of confidence comes about when certain events happen. For instance, I shared with the leadership gang here last night that in 1977 I had a burnout. And I went into some depression, which is pretty unusual for me because I'm not a depressed sort of guy. And for a couple of years, I lost my confidence to lead. And all I wanted to do was not go to any meetings, not talk. And I went through an entire year almost where I wouldn't even speak in our Navigator leadership meetings because I was embarrassed. I was humbled. But all of us need confidence. How do you get confidence? Especially how do kids get confidence? I remember the first time that I was really encouraged and given some confidence by somebody else. I was in high school. I was a senior. And I had a history prof by the name of Lewis Livingston, who is alive today. He's 104, by the way, and I'm going to see him this summer. And he was trained in Britain, and he was rather a starchy fellow, but he was tremendously demanding. And I'd almost flunked his course and as a freshman, and I decided I'm going to do well for this guy. Well, I remember one day that I gave a little report on the Battle of Appomattox in the Civil War. And I sat down, and Mr. Livingston said, now that's the way a report should be given. That's all he said. Boy, I don't know what it does. Why do I remember that today? And I told him that, by the way. I've been in his home in Spokane, Washington. Still doesn't know the Lord. He asked lots of questions of me, and he may. I can't judge that, but we have some good conversations. But why did that mean so much to me? Because I needed somebody to believe in me and to have confidence in me. And confidence comes from a lot of issues, personal and family background. Sometimes it comes from our personality. Some people are just naturally confident, or our competence or our education or our experience. Now, I'd like to just share a few items on what it means, the keys to living victoriously with loss. The key is how I respond to the loss. And I cannot control my circumstances, but I can control my response to the circumstances. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And then you know the rest, and be found in him, not having a righteousness that is of my own. But see, Paul said, all this stuff that I have accomplished, I count as loss. Now, I believe there are several keys to the issue of how I respond. First of all, that God is sovereign. There is nothing that goes by his radar screen. So all those circumstances, even the ones that you caused by your sin, you look back and say, God is sovereign, and he understands and knows them. And there are a lot of passages that we could share on that, certainly Romans 8, 35 through 39. God's sovereignty is something that I've had to wrestle with. Now, I thought I had it pretty well nailed down, theoretically and theologically and all that, until my son died. And then all of a sudden, whoops, you know, where was God? Was he asleep at the switch? Do I still believe that God loves us? What about all those prayers? Until he led me to Psalm 139, and where he said, from the beginning of time, I knew you. Every day that was ordained for you. And I said, that not only is true for me and for you, it was true for my son. The second thing is that loss is the thing that causes personal and spiritual growth. It is the thing that really helps me grow. I have found that success never builds character. But character is built by suffering. Now, you don't like to hear that, and I don't like to hear it. But anybody who's lived more than about 40 years, I think, starting to understand that. Sometimes in your 20s, you don't understand it. But the fact is that it is the suffering that helps us really, really grow. And out of the loss, you will become a stronger person if you respond with a heart of learning. Okay, now let's go back to those five losses and suggest how you might want to respond to them. First of all, motivation has to be properly based. That it is not just someone that cranks up, I'm going to make more money, I'm going to get promoted, whatever. But my motivation has to be in Jesus in some way. So if that motivation is properly based, then God will give us the motivation. The second thing is that position is good. I have found that there have been times that God has placed me in positions specifically to influence others. And I should not reject that. I believe that if God somehow sovereignly gives you a company, makes you the head of something, gives you a political influence, whatever it is, that position is from Him. And if you use it properly, then God honors it. But don't ever think you deserve it. See, none of us really deserve what we have. And so the position, and to remember that it's temporary and from God. The influence is God's influence, not ours. And then the identity is only in Christ. And finally, the confidence is not in the flesh, but it's from God Himself. Okay, so this is the summary of the issues of loss. Now, what I'm going to do now is begin this next little segment on sin, and I doubt if I'm going to finish it. So, but at about, I noticed 10 o'clock, but I think I'm going to take till, well, my watch is a little different than that one, but I think I'll take a few minutes into the 10:05 or something like that, get started, get you thinking. And then this afternoon, I'll finish it, and then I'd like to talk about the whole issue of freezing and confusion and withdrawal in our lives, as to what this does to us as men. First of all, let's talk about this issue of sin. Okay, sin is the absolute constant of history. And it seems that the other constant of history is that people think that God is not looking, that we can get away with it, or that I deserve to please myself, or that's the way God made me so I can do X, or it's not really a big thing. Now, the illustration that I'd like to use regarding sin is the word cancer. Now, the reason I'm going to use it is cancer in our society is the most pervasive, ubiquitous, how do you like that word? Good word. Bob says, these are farmers, don't talk about big words. Okay, well, okay, you may not be, but it's what I mean is you can't, you don't know where it comes from. How many stories do you have of your parents or grandparents who had cancer for 8 years and someone just thought you had a little stomach ache or an ulcer? Or you had it yourself and you didn't know it. And just in the last 3 days, I've run across about two or three cases where people had about several weeks to live, and cancer had just suddenly come, and they hadn't checked. Talked to several guys that had prostate cancer and so forth. So sin is like cancer, and it exists at all times in our system. And I believe that sin is the primary downfall of people and nations. And part of the problem is that we do not comprehend that sin offends a holy God. You know, there's no grief like finding out that your children have been sleeping around. Or suddenly you find out that they're on drugs. I mean, when you get that news, what does it do to you? I mean, it just devastates you. Because they have violated not only your trust, but a trust with God. That's how God feels about us. When there is sin, and we have to deal with it. And so that is the basis. I remember Noah sinned in his old age. He got drunk and disgraced God. Samson sinned in his youth by a wild life. David sinned in his success with Bathsheba. And Saul sinned in his pride. The fact is that few finish well. We've all heard that many, many times. Something strange seems to happen that gets us off track. Like in 1 Peter 5:8, the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, you're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your position. You're going to lose all kinds of stuff. About the only thing that you can really guard against is this issue of sin. Because if you can guard your life from sin, now all of us sin, by the way. You don't ever get to a point where you don't sin. But the fact is, how you handle that sin, how you admit that sin, how you deal with it, is what will cause you to grow. And later on, it'll be this afternoon, I'll talk about some accountability related to that. But we need to really deal with this issue of sin. Let me just start out with you some thoughts on the kinds of things. Main one for men is sexual temptation. It just seems to be the thing that trips us up all the time. You read about it. I've got one of my handball buddies. He's my doubles partner. For years he didn't come to Christ because he just started getting close. And then the pastor runs off with the church organist. I mean, literally. I mean, I'm not just using that. That's what actually happened. And so finally he came to Christ. In fact, I baptized him a few years back. It was interesting to have all of our non-Christian Bible study handball players come to that baptism. He said, I don't do that sort of thing. He said, well, I need it. And I can tell you that story. But the fact is, he was turned off primarily because of this, the issues of sexual temptation. And we know many of the passages of scriptures that relate to this. The issue of lust, the issue of pornography, and the number of men, and I'm sure some in here, are caught up into pornography. A little bit, a lot of it. I've got good friends who are battling it right now. I have one of my closest friends, and I could say his name, even though I was just with him. And last week, his wife was out of town. And he came and stayed with my other closest friend that I stayed with in Seattle all last week. He will not stay in his house alone because of that issue. So every time he moves out to my friends. And he has put in his company every block you can get. Why? Because he doesn't trust himself. He's given his wife full access to his computer. So that it will guard. He is putting up, he says, I don't trust myself. And the fact is, he is proactive, knowing his own personal weakness. Now, I worked with him in discipling him at least for 6 years before I ever knew the problem was there. And the craziest thing, I went to a conference just like this. We had a men's conference in Southern Washington, and he was doing a workshop. And in the workshop, he admitted it. I walked in, why didn't you ever share it with me? So I was too embarrassed to share it. And so it's an issue that we've got to deal with. Our thought life or people use excuses, our lack of marriage fulfillment, all kinds of things. And the way I like to describe this issue of sexual temptation is we put ourselves in a position where it grabs us. Shortly after Steve died, one of my closest friends was over in Hong Kong, and they couldn't come back for the funeral. So they said, let's just come and be with us, they said. So we went to Phuket with him, and that's one of the places that was hit by the tsunami, incidentally. And some of you have been there. And we came in a late one afternoon, and the place we were at, a beautiful place, had this sharp cliff and an inlet. And an inlet was down. There was some beautiful swimming area. So I went down for a little swim. And there wasn't a lifeguard. There was no one there. And I paddle out a little bit. Then I turn around, start paddling back. And all of a sudden, I can't get anywhere. Because the tide was going out. And I'm caught. And I work and I work and I work. But I know what to do. I've been taught what to do. You swim parallel. And I went in another beach, a bunch of coral. My knees are scraped up. I scraped up my wrists and my hands and all of that stuff. And I'm really embarrassed because the problem was not going out swimming. The problem was I went out alone. And I remember going up and I'm really embarrassed. And my friend says, I did the same thing. And he was afraid to admit it. And he got out there and there was a lifeguard. He got caught in it and he started yelling. And the lifeguard comes out to get him. He says, oh, I lost my fin. He didn't want to admit that he was stupid. I lost my fin. Can you help me find my fins? And they rescued him and got him back in. But neither one, it was a stupid thing. See, you know you're walking into this. And yet you still do it. And see, it's early decisions that get you. Let me do one more, and then we'll knock it off for this time. Proverbs 23 and 2 Corinthians 7:1, if you just, in these verses, I'll put that back. Let me go back. If you want to write those down. I didn't look those up. Let me just, while you jot those down, Proverbs 22:3 is kind of the code verse for this particular book that I did, Dangers Men Face. It says, a prudent man sees danger and takes refuge. But the simple keep going and suffer for it. Guys, we have to run from sin. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of the wicked. Run from it. Just turn around and run off. We've got to do that. Okay, let me talk about one other item. And that is conflict. 2 Corinthians 12:20. In 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul says, for I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. What a list. And I can tell you that I have hardly ever in our church, in churches that I'm around or churches that I've been in, found doctrinal problems. It's always conflict. It's people who can't get along. We've occasionally had a little doctrinal problem in the Navigators. But most of my 18 and a half years in leading this work have been spent dealing with conflicts. You know, when I go out, most times, in almost every place I went, there was something going on where people were not getting along with one another. And it seems to be the constant. And men are particularly prone for conflict and not resolving it. And not even knowing it's there. Like in churches, people don't ever bring it out. They just leave. in our mobile society. I've got one of the guys in my Bible study, and it's not a conflict thing, but they've decided to switch churches. And I said, now, have you gone and talked to the pastor? And they are going to, and they will. But it just, we don't want to deal with it. And so the kind of conflict, though, that I'd like you to think about is not just occasional, but it's conflict if you observe in your life that you have a pattern of conflict. That is, you are always in conflict in your job or somewhere else. You can't quite agree with people, and you're always getting upset with people. Well, eventually, you need to look inward and saying, you know, it's probably as much me as anyone else. In an occasional conflict, you're bound to be in it. But if every time you get involved in an organization, a Bible study, a whatever, you end up in conflict, then it's time to look at yourself. Because it will destroy your relationships. And when you have this conflict, you don't have fellowship. Now, it's normal, and there are ways to work through it, and we need to work through it. Okay, I'm going to stop there because I'm into our break time. And this afternoon, we're going to pick up with the remaining parts of that and then just slip on into some other solutions. And I'll particularly get into accountability this afternoon. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless us now as we go to these workshops. In Christ's name, amen.